So I get the privilege to share with you guys this morning really something that the Lord's had on my heart for a while and just really convicting me of and doing a work in my heart of understanding the body of Christ and how important it is to us, understanding that we are, as believers, a body, the body of Christ, and we are called to contribute and we are called to partake in the body of Christ. And so just something the Lord's been speaking to me for some time, and I had originally thought, let me teach something else, and the Lord just kept bringing this back to my heart. And so I want to share with you guys Romans 12 today, message titled The Body of Christ. And we'll look at Romans 12, and I pray that we find that as all believers are a part of the body of Christ, that we'll find also what we need in the body of Christ. That we have a need for each other, and we'll see why here through Romans chapter 12. We read in verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath for this reason. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, such a powerful chapter in Scripture. And we've probably heard it many, many times, especially verse 1 and 2. We've heard it many times. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I want to look at today is how important this passage is in speaking to us the body of Christ and the function of the body of Christ. In those verses 1 and 2, let's read again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is something that we are always searching for. The perfect will of God is something we ask ourselves all the time. God, what is your will? I just want to know God's will for my life. Well, if we live according to this, if we live as we are part of the body of Christ, we will understand and we will know the perfect will of God. Point number one is that we are the body of Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are a representation of Jesus Christ. And it says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, saying, really, we're not our own. But we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to say, my body is not mine, but my body is part of the body of Christ. It's our reasonable service. It's not even our special service. It's reasonable. It's not like God is asking for something incredible, is what that's saying. It's not like God is asking for you know, this great and mighty thing. Our lives. That's what he's asking for. And what it's saying is that really, that's not crazy. That's very, very reasonable. It's very reasonable for God to ask for that. It's very reasonable for us to offer that to God, a living sacrifice. Well, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, we know what a sacrifice is. It's when you give something up. But most of the time, if you rewind Old Testament, what a sacrifice was that they would sacrifice a lamb on an altar. They would sacrifice something. They would kill it, and they would offer it up as a burnt offering toward God. Well, we're not doing that with ourselves, are we? I sure hope not, okay? But we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, meaning we are active as a sacrifice toward God. We are doing something as a sacrifice toward God. We don't just offer ourselves as a sacrifice and say, ah, that's it, here I am, do what you want, you know, and then that's the end of it. We are actively being a sacrifice toward God and honoring God with our lives. It says there that we are that reasonable service. It's a life that's set apart, to live set apart, to live not of the world, right? Or to not be like the world. You're living in the world, of course. It says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. You know, I was just having a conversation with my wife the other day. You know, we have little kids. We have 4 kids. Our oldest is almost 6, and our youngest is almost 1. And so just thinking about the little kids and then thinking about, you know, movies that we watched growing up, right? And we're like, oh, I like this movie. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't show that movie to the kids yet. You know, and realizing, hey, that wasn't as good as I thought it was. Or there's a little more junk in that movie than I thought there was. Or, you know, and so you start to think about these things. And me and my wife are talking about this. And we're like, you know what? We can't be the ones that introduce them to something negative. We can't be the ones to say, hey, you know what? Just because I watch this or just because I enjoy this and I really want you to enjoy, you know what? One day they can enjoy it. But right now, they're so, so innocent, and I don't need to introduce them to something that's negative. You know, be it, maybe there's a bad word in a movie, and oh no, there's this bad word in a movie, and I don't need them to hear that from something that I'm offering to them. They're going to hear these things as they walk down the street one day, but I don't need to put it in front of them. It's a life set apart. And right now, my kids are so innocent, they're so young, I don't need to introduce them to anything else. Because the world is everywhere, and everywhere we turn, we're seeing things that we don't need to see, and we're hearing things that we don't need to hear. So to live set apart is that we don't need to bring that into our lives ourselves. We don't need to introduce that to our children's lives. It's gonna happen eventually. But we don't need to put it there. So we live set apart. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. Because we're supposed to look different. Because we're supposed to be different. The body of Christ doesn't look like the world. The body of Christ doesn't look like the body of the world around us. The body of Christ looks different. And it's not for our own benefit. And that's what it says at the end of verse 2, is that it's for the glory of God. It's that we may prove something. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are all great things, good, acceptable, and perfect. There's some positive connotation in this. There's nothing negative there that we see. It's good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. It's not for our benefit, but to prove what is the perfect will of God. You know, we can be a story of God's grace and love. We heard it a few weeks ago when Pastor Chet Lowe was here. And he taught about being a living parable. And he wrote a book, a whole book about it. It's in our bookstore. Being a living parable. The reality is we are all a living parable. Like it or not, your life tells a story. Is your story a story that speaks of God's grace and love, or is your story something else? Is your story that puffs out your own chest and says, look at me, I've done something great with my life. Look at me, I have a great reputation. Is your story about you, or is your story about God? The reality is, it's not for our benefit that we live set apart. It's not even for, as I talked about my kids, it's not just for their, of course it's for their benefit, it's gonna protect them, right? But it's not for their benefit that I say they don't need to hear this junk. It's for their benefit, it's for God's benefit. It's to prove something. It's to bring glory to his name, and it's to be that living testimony, that living parable, that your life would tell a story of God's grace and God's love. Every single one of us has a story. There's no question about it. You have experiences that you've gone through in life. You have a life story to tell. Does your story tell of God's grace and love? We are all that living parable. We need to be a parable that points people to Jesus. Next, we see there verses 3-8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the first point we looked at is we are the body of Christ. Next, we see that we have gifts. We have all been given gifts. And first thing we need to realize, though, even before we get into the gifts, is that we're nothing incredible. We're really nothing incredible. Apart from these gifts, we're really nothing at all. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We know that the Bible says that. Apart from him, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. But the word also promises that with him all things are possible. And so that's the first thing that Paul points out here. It's through the grace given to me who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We all think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Every single morning we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We think we're something. We think we're special. We think that everybody's thinking about us. Yeah, I have this conversation with people all the time, like, oh, I'm just worried about people judge me, or people think that I'm a bad guy or whatever. And like, you know what? Nobody's actually thinking about you, because they're all thinking like you're thinking, and they're worried about what everybody else thinks about them. Isn't that the reality, though? We get up in the morning and we dress ourselves and prepare ourselves to be judged. That's what we do. We're preparing ourselves to be judged. The reality is, we gotta stop thinking so much about ourselves and be more others focused. There is what he's saying. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's humility. He says, humble yourself. You're nothing incredible. You can be through the grace of God. We all have gifts, and there's not one gift that's greater than another. It's also important to realize here that first and most important thing that we all have been given is grace and faith, it says there in verse 3. We've been given grace and we've been given a measure of faith. This is where the gifts start. They are an outpouring from the Holy Spirit of the grace of God because of our faith in Him. These gifts that we talk about, the things that God has given to us as gifts in our lives, they're a manifestation of the grace of God. When he says it there, you don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. He's saying, look, we've all been given the grace of God. We've all been given an equal measure of the grace of God. We've all been given a measure of faith. And in that grace, God has given us gifts. These gifts are not for us. They're not for us to keep to ourselves. They're to share. They're to minister to one another. Think about when you get something great. Christmas just passed. You might have got something incredible for Christmas. What's the first thing you want to do? Let's say in the morning you open that incredible gift and then the family comes over later to spend time with you. What's the first thing you want to do? Hey, look at this incredible gift I got. My son, Michael, he's the most exciting person to give gifts to. He's 4 years old. You give him something, it could be a pair of socks, and he lights up his face and, wow, thank you. Now, he's not showing off his socks to anybody later on that day. Actually, he probably does. That's how excited he is. But when he gets the Transformer, right, he got a Transformer for Christmas this year. That's when he really lit up. And he couldn't wait to tell everybody that he got a Transformer for Christmas. He wasn't running around telling everybody, I got socks for Christmas. Look, aren't they great? He's running around saying, I got a Transformer. Look at this thing. It's incredible. And he's showing us how the Transformer works. And he's the only one that could actually figure it out. And he was so happy that he knew. I'm like, come on, you know, it's just not working. But he knew how it worked, and he was so excited, and he would even come up, Daddy, I'll show you how to do it, watch. I'm like, oh, great. This is the sign of my future, you know, like, he's going to be showing me everything. I feel that way with my dad when he's like, I got my iPhone, I don't know how to use it, can you show me? And I'm like, yeah, here you go. This is my son is showing me how to use a Transformer. The reality is that he's so excited, he can't wait to show everybody and tell everybody, I got this Transformer. And it's so cool because that was a great gift for him. That's what he wanted. He was so happy about it. But what do we do with our gifts? We keep them to ourselves so many times. God has given us all an incredible measure of faith and an incredible gift of grace. And that grace is manifested through these gifts. And many times we hold on to those gifts for ourselves. We keep it to ourselves rather than sharing with the body of Christ. Who are we to withhold our gifts from the body of Christ? Who are we to withhold that opportunity for people to glorify God? In doing that, we withhold the grace of God. And who are we to withhold the grace of God? Don't keep it to yourself. Don't withhold the grace of God. Don't rob the body of Christ of the gifts that God has given for you to share. Verses 4 and 5, it goes on to say that, you know, we are many members, but we all have very, 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 very different functions. We don't all have the same gifts. Now, there will be some that have similar gifts or the same gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts, and we can thank God that we don't. That would be a dysfunctional body. You don't see like an arm just floating, in a bunch of arms floating around, you know, or freestanding legs, you know, and that's it. Imagine we all had the gift of exhortation and we all go around pointing out to each other, this is what you need. You know, the Lord needs to do this work in your life. You need to understand this. And then we would all hate each other He's like, oh, stop judging me. You need to change this in your life. And it would be like these big planks, like Matthew talks about, the planks in our own eye. You know, we're looking and we're just smacking each other with planks. We don't have all the same gifts. If we had all the same gifts, that would be a dysfunctional body. But we know for sure God has not created a dysfunctional body. Because we read it in the beginning, the perfect will of God. That's what this is all for. It's to prove the perfect will of God. God knew what he was doing. There's no question about it. God knew what he was doing, and he gave us all various different gifts to show his grace and love to be perfect, not confusing. God's love is not confusing. God's grace is not confusing. It might be hard for us to fully understand God's grace, because it's so far beyond us, but it is not confusing. It might be hard for us to understand fully God's love because it's so great, it's so huge, it's so far beyond our finite minds, but it's not confusing. It's direct, it's real, it's right in front of us. God's love and grace are clearly offered to us. There is unity in the body of Christ, not confusion, as we all are sharing in our gifts, as we all are offering the grace of God to one another. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to offer the grace to one another. It's sharing our gifts. So then he goes on, verses 6 through 8, to simply say, okay, we've established a few things here. We are all part of this body of Christ. We have gifts to offer. Now he's saying, use them. Use your gifts. Don't sit down and just let your gifts be gifts. I mean, I imagine for Christmas you get a gift and you just put it down in front of the Christmas tree. You never take it out of the box. And you just look at it. Or you get that nice shirt or sweater you really wanted, or the new pair of sneakers that you really wanted. And you're like, wow, those are great. And you put them down in front of the Christmas tree and you leave it there and you just watch it. What good are sneakers to anybody sitting on the floor? They're useless. What good are our gifts if we just put them down and we watch them and hope that something's going to happen with them? It's clear. Use your gifts. And then he goes on to give some examples. Here's some of the gifts. Prophecy. Not the idea of telling the future, I'm going to prophesy, but it's this prophecy of the word of the Lord fitly spoken. You look at the Old Testament, prophets often were bringing a word of the Lord. That was the communication from God to his people. Even you look at Jonah, it was a simple word, a simple phrase that he was told to speak to Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the word of the Lord to Nineveh. It wasn't this foretelling, okay, here's all the things that are going to happen. It's saying repent or there's going to be judgment. It's simple word of the Lord fitly spoken. And so if prophecy, it's the word of the Lord fitly spoken. In ministry, to serve faithfully. Ministry is to just serve the Lord. And many, many, many people have a gift of ministry. But all of us are called to still be ministers. Whether it's here in the church and it's serving in the nursery or cleaning or ushering, whatever it might be. Or if it's at the supermarket down the road and you're ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ to the person who's ringing up your groceries. Or maybe it's an opportunity that we all just had out in the driveway when there's 2 feet of snow on the ground and we're angry that there's 2 feet of snow on the ground, and we're like, oh, I hate the snow, and we're throwing the snow, and everybody in your neighborhood is out at the same time doing the same thing. There's opportunities right there in front of us. Maybe you can go and help the person next door. Or maybe just because everybody's outside, how many times are all the people in your neighborhood outside in their front yard doing the same thing? Captive audience right there. Finish up your driveway real quick. Get over there. Hey, how's it going? And you could help them. You could shovel alongside of them. And you could tell them about Jesus. I had that opportunity. I was like, this is great. Look at, there's somebody there, 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 there. There's people everywhere. You just get to talk to them. These are opportunities that we all have. That's ministry. When you say ministry, doesn't mean you have to be a full-time ministry and I've quit my job. And look, ministry is always taking place. You know, you might have heard it said before, when you walk out the doors of the church, you're walking into the mission field. That's what we're doing. It's an opportunity that we all have to use our gifts. Is our heart always to minister? Then it says teaching and exhortation. I put these hand in hand because they many times go hand in hand. There's teaching, right? There's a gift of teaching, and the gift of teaching is one thing, and you hear there's many people who have the gift of teaching and they say good things. But without the gift of exhortation, then we all just get to be fat sheep, right? We just keep hearing this knowledge, 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 knowledge. But the exhortation says, do something with that knowledge. Maybe you have that gift. Maybe you have the gift of that exhortation, encouragement to challenge somebody to do something with the word that God has spoken. Maybe the gift of giving. He says, if you have that gift, take advantage of that gift in liberality. To give liberally, just keep giving, freely give. You'll know if you have that gift. And it doesn't mean necessarily, I'm poor, I can't have the gift of giving. That's not true. Anybody could have the gift of giving, and maybe it's giving of your time and giving of your effort. But the reality is, it's a gift. And when we have that gift, to do it, to use it, to give. And it's not out of obligation, but because it's the overflowing of the grace of God in their own lives. That's what all of these things are. It's the overflowing of the grace of God in and through our lives. Are we going to allow it to go through us, or are we just going to keep it in us? Then he says, with leadership, let it be with diligence. In mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. There's people who have a gift of mercy or a gift of compassion, and somebody's going through a hard time, they step right in and easily will enjoy taking part in the process of encouraging someone through their difficult time. And then there's others who don't have the gift of mercy, who are just, I'm sorry, let me pray for you, and then we remove ourselves from the situation. But we're all called to take steps in doing these things, but to have the gift of mercy is very, very clear. You want to help people. You want to encourage people and walk with people through their difficult times. Leadership is to do it with diligence. Hey, work hard. If you have the gift of leadership, you probably don't have the gift of laziness. Not that that's a gift. Those don't go hand in hand. It's diligence. It's working hard. Paul writes in the epistles of giving all diligence to show yourself approved, to work hard, to show yourself approved. That's the same word that's used in verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 12, acceptable, approved. It's pleasing to God. The bottom line is this: all these things are the outworking and overflowing of the grace of God through our lives, not just in our lives. We can let the grace of God be at work in our lives and then we'll be happy, whatever. Yay, the grace of God. But to use our gifts is to let the grace of God work through our lives to minister to the body of Christ. And then verses 9 through 21, which I'm not going to read again, but we read it before, and it's very specific. It's saying this, basically, this is the standard for Christian living. So we've understood a couple things. We're the body of Christ. We've been given gifts. And there's a high standard of Christian living. There's a high standard of Christian giving. In the beginning, I said we have to be set apart. Well, here's what it talks about, what it looks like to be set apart. This is what it looks like to act out, to live out being the body of Christ. What Paul is saying here is basically, aside from those gifts, here's how we're just supposed to live our lives. And we see those things, that love should be without hypocrisy. Not to just to pretend that you love, not to just put on this act of love, but to be loving. To hate what is evil, to cling to what is good. My 5-year-old daughter, Hannah, she's been having some bad dreams. And she keeps thinking about these bad dreams. Throughout the day, she's like, oh, I just can't stop thinking about this bad dream. And then she's going to bed at night, I can't stop thinking about this bad dream. And I try to explain these things to her. Cling to what is good. And I read to her from Philippians, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, all these things, think on these things. These are the things that are good. And we so easily will think of all the negative. We'll think of, oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. All these things are just difficult in my life. But yet, we're challenged to cling to what is good. We know without a shadow of a doubt, God is good. And God does good things for his people. So what do we think about? We think about God. We think about his goodness. We think about his grace that we've talked about this whole entire time. And then it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Again, flashback to the beginning, not to think so highly of ourselves, but now it's going to the next level and saying, put others first. Think about others before you think about yourself. Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. That brotherly love is the idea of you come alongside of somebody and show them the love of Christ. And it's giving preference to one another, giving preference to somebody else. We want that seat that we're looking for in church. If somebody sits in our seat, we're like, oh, man. That's my seat. Don't they know that's my seat? That's where I sit every Sunday, every Wednesday. But rather, no, why don't we give preference? Or we park in with the spot that we want to park in, because then we optimize our distance from the building to the car, and then we could get out quicker than anybody else can get out, and we don't have to wait in a line of cars to turn onto Route 9. But maybe give preference. Say, you know what? I'm going to park in the last parking space, all the way in the back. And I can walk the extra 100 feet because what's the difference? It's cold outside. I'm going to be cold. Giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. We already talked about diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Working hard to serve the Lord, to serve faithfully, to honor God. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Those three go so well together. We rejoice in hope, right? That's the good things. What is hope? Hope is Jesus. So we rejoice in that. We're patient in the tribulation. We're patient as we walk through the trials and the difficulties of life. And in all of that, we're still fervent in prayer. Whether it's hope that we're focused on, whether it's hey, everything's going well and this is giving me great hope, or whether it's tribulation and everything is terrible and I have no hope, the hope is always to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to pray fervently. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, and that's talking about blessing. That's blessing the body. That's blessing people around you, right? But then he goes to the next level in the next verse where he says, bless those who persecute you. So first he's saying, hey, be a blessing to one another, distributing to the needs of the body and given to hospitality with one another. But on top of that, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who don't like you. Bless those who do wrong to you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's speaking of that compassion. When somebody is rejoicing, don't bring down their day. Oh, that's great, but you know what? I got a flat tire on the way here. You know? We all like can be that way sometimes. When somebody's really happy, oh, well, I'm so happy for you. My life is terrible. Good for you. No, rejoice with them. Enjoy a moment with them. Many times we get envious of them because they're rejoicing. You know, they've had a good day. They've had a promotion in work. I wanted a promotion in work. You know, that's what we do. But rejoice with them. Enjoy that moment and also sorrow with people who are sorrowing. Weep with those who weep. You know, that idea, you're not showing up to a funeral with a live band and playing loud, crazy music and say, yeah, this is great. We don't do those things. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. And we certainly don't rejoice in sorrow. We rejoice with rejoicing and we weep with weeping. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be proud, but associate with the humble. We all like to have this great position. You know, we like to have that really awesome person follow us on Instagram, you know, or on Twitter. Like, hey, that person, they're friends with me. I'm friends with them on Facebook, yeah. They're really famous, you know, or they follow me on Twitter. It's so, so great. We like to associate ourselves with what seems to be glory. But what the challenge is here is associate with the humble. Humble yourself. And we know that the Bible says if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will exalt you in due time. That, we probably won't experience that exaltation here on earth, but we will experience it in heaven when we experience glory, eternal glory. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Say, hey, as much as on your part of things, live in peace with all men. Now, maybe there's some people that they just don't want to be at peace with you, but if it's possible for you, do it. Don't let there be something that somebody could put a finger on in your life that says you're not living in peace. And saying there, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Wrath is not of us. Wrath is of God. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. God says, I will repay. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Let God take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. On Wednesday night this week, we had Pastor Ray Dash here from the Rock Christian Fellowship. It's a Calvary Chapel in Newark. I had dinner with him, and I'm talking with him. He's explaining to me how everything's about respect in the hood. You know, that's what he's saying. He's like, it's all about respect. If you disrespect somebody, vengeance is theirs. And that's in the streets that he's talking about. They're out to get you. Don't disrespect them. It's not about money or it's not about these things. It's about respect. He told me a story about a guy who has a 40-year sentence in prison. 40 years because he killed a man. And the reason is because the guy took him for $500. It wasn't about the money. $500, he could recover, especially doing what he was doing. He could recover that in no time, but it was about the respect that he lost because he got stabbed in the back, because he had lost that respect. Vengeance was his. And now he's serving a 40-year sentence. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So he says, if that's the case, since vengeance is mine, God is saying vengeance is mine. So if that's the case, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. All right, sounds good. Remember that. You can't go wrong with humility. You can't go wrong with humility. Remember when you feel like you have an enemy, like somebody is doing you wrong, they're out to do you harm. If that's what you're thinking, remember Jesus. Isaiah talks about it. Like a lamb before slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He was perfect. He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve to be beaten. He didn't deserve to hang on a cross. And he could have defended himself really, really well. And he could have called down a whole legion of angels to wipe everybody out who was against him. But like a lamb before slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He acted in humility. So if we feel like somebody's doing us harm, remember that Jesus hung on a cross. And whatever we're going through can't be that bad. You cannot go wrong with humility. And then verse 21, to close it out, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can win people over by showing them goodness, by demonstrating the love of God, by letting the grace of God work through you. Again, all of this that we've talked about, it comes down to the grace of God. We're part of the body of Christ. Why? Because we've all been given God's grace. We all been given gifts. Why? Because we've all been given God's grace. We're challenged to use our gifts to let the grace of God work through us. And we have this high standard of Christian living. How can we do it? By God's grace and only by his grace. It's by his grace that we get to do it, and it's by his grace that we even are able to do it. Not for his grace, we wouldn't be saved. Not for his grace, we would not have these gifts, and not for his grace, we would not be a part of the body of Christ. Here's the thing it all comes down to. We need the body of Christ. How do I know that? Because we need the grace of God. And the grace of God is manifested through the gifts that we are to share with the body of Christ. These gifts are the manifestation of God's grace. Don't rob the body. Be a part of the body. Recognize that you need the body of Christ and that you don't have to go through it alone. Whatever it is, you don't have to go through it alone. We all need the body of Christ because we need the grace of God. You know, You could look at it practically. Maybe there's somebody who's struggling financially. And maybe there's somebody who has the gift of giving and has the means to give. That's the body of Christ at work. Maybe there's somebody who is dealing with some discouragement in their life. Maybe they're going through a hard time, but there's somebody who has the gift of encouragement. It doesn't all fall on the pastors of the church to be the body of Christ. We can't. We're not alone. We're not the body of Christ. We will fail. You guys are the body. Minister the grace of God to one another. I close with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Sums it up so well. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen.